Many years ago, in the 1960s, there was a songwriter and a singer, Roger Miller. And he sang the popular and memorable song called King of the Road. And the song was a light-hearted rambling verse about a hobo who'd wander about traveling on trains from place to place. He had no regular job or a home or visible means of support. He just wandered around, always on the move, picking up small odd jobs from time to time and place to place. And then country singers Willie Nelson and Johnny Cash had a hit song entitled On the Road Again. And their travels were deliberate and planned. They had a sense of purpose as they sought to hit the music performer's circuit. And I'm sure that you can think of other songs about roads and truckers and people on the move going from place to place. These are soulful songs about travelers and literally and figuratively about people that go down the highway of life. Some people's trips are planned as they go directly towards a particular goal. And sometimes the trips are delayed, or they're changed perhaps by circumstances along the way. Other people say they have a goal, but you wouldn't know it because they meander around as their travels as they stumble along in life. There are several references in the Bible to people whose lives had dramatic change so dramatic that their lives were steered in a completely different direction. They had to leave their comfort zone. They had to travel both physically and spiritually to a place they hadn't been before. So I'm entitling this message, King of the Road. If we start in Genesis 12, we can read about one of these such examples. In Genesis 12 and verse 1, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go out from your country, your relatives, and your father's household, to the land that I will show you. Then I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will exemplify divine blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, but the one who treats you lightly I must curse, and all the families of the earth will be blessed under one another by your name. So Abram, later to be called Abraham, followed God's instructions and left his ancestral home in the Ur and moved first to Haran and then to Canaan. Abram had to leave his old world behind. Abram had to leave his comfort zone, to leave his relatives and go to a place where God directed. The blessing uttered by God in Genesis 12 was not a casual comment by God. God did not only mention this blessing in passing, but he repeated to Abraham the importance of God's plan, and it was so important that God put it in the form of a covenant. We jump ahead 5 chapters to Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, starting in verse 1, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the sovereign God. Walk before me and be blameless. Then I will confirm my covenant between you and me, and I will give you a multitude of descendants. Mind you now, Abraham was 99 years old. Verse 3, Abram bowed down with his face to the ground, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer will your name be Abram. Instead, your name will be Abraham. Because I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, I will make you extremely fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will descend from you. I will confirm my covenant as a perpetual covenant between me and you. It will extend to your descendants after you throughout their generations. I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. I will give the whole land of Canaan, the land where you are now residing, to you and your descendants after you as a permanent possession. I will be their God. That's the New English translation. The promise to Abraham was conditional. Abraham had to walk blameless before God, and then God would confirm his covenant with Abraham. Well, just prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, God again made this his promise known to Abraham. In Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah had just entertained 2 strangers, and Sarah was told she was going to conceive and bear a son. Now the strangers were departing from Abraham to continue on their journey. In Genesis 18 and verse 17, And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Well, at the time this was spoken, Abraham's Isaac had not yet been born. Isaac hadn't even been conceived. Yet God was setting forth the importance of Abraham being the kind of patriarch who is putting his family, his physical and spiritual descendants, and that includes us, on the path to following God's instructions. Well, we know that the promises to Abraham were extended to his descendants. We read that just a few more chapters down in Genesis 22, and starting in verse 16, I'm breaking into the verse. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, meaning to Abraham, he's talking about, who did not sacrifice Isaac, even though he was willing, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply your descendants, so they will be countless as the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the strongholds of their enemies. Because you have obeyed me, and all the nations of the earth will pronounce blessings on one another using the name of your descendants. Well, an example of Abraham and Sarah then was written about by the author in the book of Hebrews and has recounted those who have been faithful to God. It's in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, and starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he would later receive as an inheritance. And he went out without understanding where he was going. By faith, he lived as a foreigner in the promised land, as though it were a foreign country, living with Isaac and Jacob, living with his son and grandsons, who were fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with firm foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Verse 11, by faith, even though Sarah herself was barren, and he, meaning Abraham, was too old, he received the ability to procreate, because he regarded the one who had given the promise to be trustworthy. So, in fact, children were fathered by one man, and the writer goes on, and this one as good as dead, meaning Abraham. Like the number of stars in the sky, and like the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. How remarkable. Let's jump down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, yet he was ready to offer up his only son. God had told him, through Isaac, descendants will carry on your name. And he reasoned that God could even raise him from the dead. And in a sense, he received him back from there. The Apostle Paul made it clear that even if we're not the physical descendants of Abraham, we can become spiritual children of Abraham if we respond to God's calling and follow the laws of God. Paul wrote to the congregation of the Church of God in Galatia. And so in Galatians 3, in verse 6, we read what Paul wrote. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, so then understand that those who believe are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the gospel to Abraham ahead of time, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who believe are blessed along with Abraham, the believer. We have the opportunity to receive the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant if we believe in and obey the Almighty God. Unfortunately, not all of Abraham's descendants have honored the faith of Abraham, nor have they respected Abraham's decision to follow God. Some of Abraham's descendants have taken lightly the opportunities before them, for they simply didn't have the kind of relationship with their Creator that caused them to value making decisions based upon God's law. One example of this is regarding the sons of Isaac, the two grandsons of Abraham. The story starts in Genesis 25. In fact, we can start it in verse 22, and it's a very real story of a set of twins, Jacob and Esau. And the sons of Isaac were very different. They had different sets of skills and abilities. One was a hunter, and the other was a shepherd. They looked different. One was hairy, and the other was smooth. They had different interests. One chose a wife against the parents' wishes, and the other was not in a rush to marry. One was a favorite of their father, and the other was a favorite of their mother. And the twin sons had a different understanding of the importance and respect of the birthright that was passed down to Abraham. So in Genesis 25, in verse 34, we read the culmination of what happened. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Interesting is the way it was put. He went his way, Esau. He didn't go God's way. He went his own way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Jacob and Esau had the same parents. They grew up in the same household. Yet one son chose to honor the birthright passed down from Abraham to Isaac, while the other son disregarded the greatest gift that could have been offered to him. We must be careful not to repeat Esau's mistake. Let's turn to Acts 3 and verse 25. In Acts 3, 25. And the writer goes on to say, "You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, 'And in your descendants all of the nations of the earth will be blessed.' God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each one of you from your iniquities." Well, the message is clear. It's repeatedly clear that we must abandon man's ways and seek God's ways. We must take the path that God has shown for our lives. Christ gave us his direct words. It's recorded in Matthew 7, verse 13. In Matthew 7, 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, because the gate is wide, and the way is spacious that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it." Verse 14, "How narrow is the way, and how difficult the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Immediately then, after Christ said these words, he issued instructions about the narrow gate and the difficulties involved, and following that, he issues a warning. In Matthew 7, then, in verse 15, "Watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are voracious wolves." When we're on the highway of life, seeking to fulfill the will of God, especially as we approach the narrow gate, we must be extremely wary of being deceived. We're warned by Christ himself to watch out for the false prophets who are like hungry wolves seeking to devour us. After reading those verses, I thought about the nature films that I had seen in the plains of Africa, where lions would lie in wait at a watering hole, so when an unsuspecting or inattentive animal, such as an antelope or a buffalo, came to get a drink of water, then the lions would pounce on the hapless victim, just as the lions surrounding the water holes are wolves circling their prey. So do spiritual predators surround the narrow gate, knowing that they might pick off anyone who's not spiritually alert. Christ warned us, so surely we must be wary. Getting on the right path and staying on that right path is critical to preserving our opportunity for eternal life in the family of God. The writer of Proverbs put it succinctly in Proverbs 16:17. "The highway of life is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul." So there's a correct way, and that is to depart from evil. And you preserve and preserves his soul, his opportunity for the future. So the way to eternal life is guarded. Not just anyone can walk in, waltz in, and seize eternal life in the family of God. God had to guard the tree of life in the Garden of Eden when mankind chose to go his own way. In Genesis 3, in verse 22, we read about that scenario in Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, Now that man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not be allowed to stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Verse 23, So the Lord God expelled him, meaning man, from the orchard in Eden to cultivate the ground from which he had been taken. When he drove the man out, he placed on the eastern side of the orchard in Eden angelic sentries who used the flame of a whirling sword to guard the way of the tree of life. God the Father calls then who he will. Christ explained this in the book of John, for many it's a memory verse in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's up to each of us to answer the call, and we demonstrate our response to God's calling by striving to live by God's commandments. And the foremost demonstration of our response to God's calling is how we show our love to one another. Each year at Passover, we read this verse in John 13, verse 35. Everyone will know by this that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. At first glance, we would think that this is not a difficult task. Simply show love one to another. However, Christ knew that this would be a challenge, or he would not have restated the importance of loving each other by commanding us to love one another. In John 15, verse 17, he said distinctly, This I command you, to love one another. So Jesus Christ issued a bright, clear line by issuing a command. Such a command would not be necessary for loving each other if it were always easy. Sometimes it's hard to do the right thing, to make the right decisions. We read earlier in Hebrews 4:11 about the faith of Abraham and Sarah, how they sought to follow God in this life, and yet despite the physical blessings granted to them, their greater reward was not in their physical blessings. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, we continue with reading what the writer wrote about those who were faithful to God. In Hebrews 11, 13, These all died in the faith without receiving the things promised, but they saw them in the distance and welcomed them, and acknowledged that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For those who speak in such a way made it clear that they are seeking a homeland. In fact, if they had been thinking of the land that they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they aspire to a better land, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Well, the road to the city that God has prepared for us is a winding path. Some of us started out on that journey early in life. Some of us stumbled across the path, that road, and have joined others on the journey to the city that God has promised. There's an author who wrote a poem about the winding paths of life. His name was Sam Walter Foss. He was born in 1858 and died 53 years later in 1911. He was born just prior to the American Civil War and died 53 years later, prior to World War I. Mr. Foss likens our path to the wanderings of a little calf in the forest and pasture, and how the wanderings of that calf is a metaphor for how our destiny is directed by mere chance as we stumble along unaware. Now, to my knowledge, Mr. Foss was not a church member of any sort. In fact, makes other references. But I thought the poem that he wrote was intriguing because it often speaks about the path that many people take in life. It's simply entitled The Calf Path by Sam Walter Foss. One day through the primal wood, a calf walked home as good calves should, but made a trail all bent askew, a crooked trail as all calves do. Since then 300 years have fled, and I infer the calf is dead. But still he left behind his trail, and thereby hangs my moral tale. The trail was taken up next day by a lone dog that passed that way, and then a wise bellwether sheep pursued the trail o'er vale and steep, and drew the flock behind him too, as good bellwethers always do. And from that day, or hill and glade, through those old woods a path was made. And many men wound in and out, and dodged and turned, and bent about, and uttered words of righteous wrath, because 'twas such a crooked path. But still they followed, do not laugh, the first migrations of that calf. And through this winding woodway stalked, because he wobbled when he walked. This forest path became a lane, and bent and turned again. This crooked lane became a road, where many a poor horse with his load toiled beneath the burning sun and traveled some 3 miles in one. And thus a century and a half they trod the footsteps of that calf. The years passed on in swiftness fleet, the road became a village street. And this before men were aware, a city's crowded thoroughfare, and soon the central street was this of a renowned metropolis, and men two centuries and a half trod in the footsteps of that calf. Each day 100,000 rout followed the zigzag calf about, and o'er his crooked journey went the traffic of a continent. 100,000 men were led by one calf near 3 centuries dead. They follow still his crooked way and lose 100 years a day, for thus such reverence is lent to well-established precedent. A moral lesson this might teach were I ordained and called to preach, for men are prone to go it blind along the calf paths of the mind, and work away from sun to sun to do what other men have done. They follow in the beaten track, and out and in and forth and back, and still their devious course pursue to keep the path that others do. They keep the path a sacred groove along which all their lives they move. But how wise the old wood gods laugh who saw the first primeval calf. Ah, many things this tale might teach, but I am not ordained to preach. And thus said the poet, Mr. Foss. Do we follow in the path taken by others without realizing that in many cases we're simply following historical precedent? Sometimes we do the same old thing in the same old way without giving pause to what the best choice would be. The children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, had a choice after they left Egypt and prior to entering the Promised Land. The people had not yet crossed the Jordan River into the land of Canaan when Moses was explaining the will of God to the people. Once the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, crossed the Jordan River, then they were expected to follow God's laws. And, incidentally, this is really an astounding, if we go to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1, it's really an astounding affirmation of the Abrahamic covenant, and we should read into it how it applies to us today. As Moses is talking to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1. Let's follow along. When you've experienced all these things, Moses speaking God's words here, all these things, both the blessings and the curses that I have set before you, you will reflect upon them in all the nations where the Lord God has banished you. Then if you and your descendants turn to your God and obey him with your whole mind, and being just as I am commanding you today, the Lord your God will reverse your captivity and have pity on you. He will turn and gather you from all the peoples among whom he has scattered you. Even if your exiles are in the most distant land, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. Then he will bring you to the land your ancestors possessed, and you will also possess it. He will do better for you and multiply you more than he did your ancestors. The Lord your God will also cleanse your heart and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your mind and being, and that you may live. Then the Lord your God will put all of these curses on your enemies, those who hate you and persecute you. You will return and obey the Lord, keeping all his commandments I am giving you today. The Lord your God will make the labor of your hands abundantly successful and multiply your children, the offspring of your cattle, and the produce of your soil. For God, your God, will once more rejoice over you to make you prosperous, just as he rejoiced over your ancestors. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commandments and statutes that are written on this scroll of the law, but you must turn to him with your whole mind and being. Note verse 11. This commandment I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it too remote. It is not in heaven, as though one must say, who will go up to heaven to get it for us and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? And it's not across the sea, as though one must say, who will cross over to the other side of the sea and get it for us and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? For the thing is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your mind, so that you can do it. Verse 15, look, I have set before you today life and prosperity on one hand and death and disaster on the other. What I'm commanding you today is to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to obey his commandments, his statutes, and his ordinances. Then you will live and become numerous, and your Lord God will bless you in the land which you are about to possess. Verse 17, however, if you turn aside and do not obey, but are lured away to worship and serve other gods, I declare to you this very day that you will certainly perish. You will not extend your time in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Today I invoke heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set life and death, blessing and curse before you. Therefore, choose life so that you and your descendants may live. I also call upon you to love the Lord your God, to obey him, and to be loyal to him, for he gives you life and enables you to live continually in the land that the Lord promised to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, it wasn't long after that when Moses died, and Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. And Joshua's attitude was to honor God. Moses instructed them to choose life. And we can read in Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua's attitude in Joshua 24:15, when he is speaking out. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will we follow the path of a wandering calf as if life were simply an accident, as if our lives had been on some kind of automatic pilot from some previous generations? Or will we follow the path outlined by God? Will we wander down the highways and byways and railways of life, just stumbling along as the songwriter wrote about in the hit song, King of the Road? Or when we're presented with choices in life, will we seize the destiny, the promised land, so eloquently offered to us by God through his servant Moses? I want to go back to that one verse in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I have set life and death, blessing and curse before you. Therefore choose life that you and your descendants may live. I also call upon you to love the Lord your God, to obey him and to be loyal to him, for he gives you life and enables you to live continually in the land the Lord promised to give to your ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the New English translation. There was another poem. It has an extended poem. I'm not going to read it all, but it's by Robert Frost. I only want to read the last three lines. And it was the poem that he wrote that was entitled The Road Not Taken. And the last three lines of his poem were, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. As we travel the road of life, let's follow Jesus Christ, the true King of the Road. Let us make our choices with a sense of purpose and destiny, as we look to receive the promises made to Abraham. It is a road less traveled by, and it will make all the difference.